right, here we go. We are the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. You made it. Well done. We're so glad that you're here. We are fired up. It's been great to sing with you tonight. My heart is stirred and inspired. We are taking another step in our Vertical Living series. I'm Luke. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're delighted that you made it to church today. And the message today comes from the book of Exodus and chapter 17, and the message is about perseverance, sticking with it, not giving up. And so we're going to do something that's just going to help us along the way. If we're going to read the entire chapter that we're going to look at tonight. It's going to take us about 2 minutes. And as we do it, everybody, if you're willing, is going to hold their hands, their arms straight out, and try to lock your elbows. It's going to make sense in just a second. Try to keep them just like that while we read all of Exodus 17. Ready? Put it on the screen. If you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
2 minutes. Here we go. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from
the
There was no Give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, So Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said, Pass on before the people, taking and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. All right, come on. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and I saw a lot of people cheating out there, but we'll not hold it against you. All right, let's give yourselves a hand and you can take a seat. So we're going to look at the back half of that chapter primarily today. We've got three blanks for you to fill in, and it's all about this. From now until we leave this room is about this. Steady hands equals enduring strength in God. I hope you caught it there in the second part of that story. When Moses' hands were raised over the people, God gave the people victory. And when his hands were lowered, the people lost in the battle. As long as Moses was able to keep his hands steady, things were going to be okay. And his need for natural strength and those that helped him and our need for supernatural strength is everything that we're looking at here. This is Exodus 17. The title of this message is Ready, Set, God. This is the people of Israel after they've left Egypt, before they have made it to Mount Sinai for the Ten Commandments, and a long, long, long time until they make it into the Promised Land. They have just left Egypt. They have just received manna, the bread from heaven, and the journey was taking longer than it needed to because the people were grumbling and complaining and not trusting God to finish the work he had started. God had a land prepared for the people, but he needed to prepare the people for the land. This is often true for you and for me. So often we perceive the lack of God's blessing, we perceive the lack of God's favor on our lives as a lack of willingness on God's part, when in fact we are not ready to receive the blessing that he would give. There's many people within the sound of my voice right now that if God rained blessing down on your business, you would fall into sin and squander, and it would be the worst thing that ever happened to you. There's so many people here today, that if God gave you that thing that you are currently trying to trust him for, if he gave it to you right now, you would lose focus on him and go your own way. So often, we think that God is unwilling when rather he is preparing us for what he is willing to do. And so this is what God is doing all through the book of Exodus. He is preparing the people to be the proper people to inherit the promised land. Until this point in the journey, God had done all of the fighting for them. If you remember all the 10 plagues, there is none of the people of Israel reaching out and striking or fighting in any actual way. God was doing all of the work. They had never attacked an enemy up until this point and had never been in danger of defeat. The Amalekites were a nomadic people wandering in this area of the desert, and they came out to fight the people of Israel. If you remember back to in Genesis, the Amalekites are descendants of Saul, while the Israelites are descendants of Jacob. If you remember this, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons named Jacob and Esau. They were the original Luke and Landon, if you will. They were constantly, one of them stronger, one of them sweeter, etc. But just as an aside, like, sometimes people come up to me and they're like, man, like, are you guys okay? And all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, help you understand that we can make fun of each other in public because we actually love each other, like in private. So if you're one of those people that's worried or whatever, we all know who would win if there actually was, you know, some kind of a problem. So it just kind of, Jacob and Esau were at odds as children and also as grown men, and now their descendants are fighting. Their descendants are fighting. So the story kind of begins with the echo in verse 7 where the people were testing the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is incredible that after everything God had done for these people already, still they struggled to trust him. It's a truth that I've learned the hard way many times, and I bet you have as well, about following God, that oftentimes it doesn't matter how many times he's come through in the past, we struggle to believe that he is with us in the present and will come through in the future. Not because we don't know intellectually that he is trustworthy, but because so often we are weak and we struggle to believe it. So then Amalek, verse 8, came and fought with Israel. So there's going to be a battle. So Moses said to Joshua, this is the first time that Joshua appears right there. He would go on to be the leader of the nation of Israel, but right now he's just sort of an intern. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men. He said, you go pick the army. Note that it's not some trained group of people ready to go out and fight with excellence. He just said, hey, go choose some of the guys, and you're going to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Moses has no uncertainty because he knows that God is the one who is going to win the battle. So Moses says, hey, Joshua, you're going to take some guys and go out to fight. But the real fight is going to be what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand on top of the mount. I'm going to hold the staff of the Lord in my hand. And as long as God is with us, we are certain to be successful. That's the first thing if you're filling in blanks. If my hands stay steady, God's victory is ready. This is Joshua's first assignment. And you have to wonder how that sounded in his ears. Hey, there's going to be a fight. Not like the kind of fight where God kills the firstborn or sends locusts, or not one of those that we've seen before, Joshua. No, this is going to be like a real mano-a-mano fight. And me, Moses, as the leader, I'm gonna go over here up to the top of the hill, but you know what? Hey, you take all the guys down into the battle. But notice that Joshua jumps into action. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him. He jumps into action. The opposition is identified. And all of the strength, all of the power is in who Moses knew was on their side, not anything that they could muster themselves. Throughout the journey so far, when God wanted Moses to perform a miraculous sign, the symbol is that Moses would raise his staff. This is all the way back through Exodus, right? When God sent hail, he told Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt. And Moses lifted the staff. When God sent locusts, he told Moses, stretch out your hand. And Moses lifted the staff. The staff was never about Moses. The staff was a symbol of God's power. Moses was not the one with the power as the strong leader for God. He was simply the one who God entrusted for God to use and work through. The staff was meant to highlight the power of God. And so there's this battle coming. We're sent battles oftentimes, you and me. We're sent battles and we're tempted to think that our battles are about the thing that's actually right in front of us. A rebellious child, a person trying to steal from us at work, a loneliness, a frustration that we may feel. We're tempted to think that the battles are the thing that is standing right in front of us. This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said that we're not battling or wrestling, is the word he used there, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are tempted to think, in our world obsessed with what we can see and feel and touch, we are tempted to think that our battles are won by better ideas, better tactics, better speeches, when most often the battles that you and I are fighting are in the spiritual realm, not right here. How many of us, if we were to watch each other over the last week, would find that we spent more energy on prayer for the battle we're fighting instead of words about the battle we're fighting? How many of us would find that we've given our best energy and attention not to seeking God about what he would have us do, but rather we spend most of our best energy on earthly solutions to spiritual problems? And this is why we miss out, because God loves to win battles in a way that shows only he could have done it. God loves to win battles in a way that says only he could have done it. God loves to show us that our plans are not his plans, our ways are not his ways. God loves to answer our prayers in a completely different way than we would want him to. God loves to show us, and he does it over and over and over and over, I'm the one that wins the battles. I'm the one that moves the pieces. I'm the one that's in charge. You simply trust me, and I can win right for you. But it's also true that God loves to win battles in a way that our obedience and perseverance matters. There's a missing word there at the end, no problem. God loves to win battles in a way that our obedience and perseverance matter. We see here in Exodus 17 a beautiful example of something that we call the divine human cooperative. That is, there is an excess or problematic or wrong belief on two different sides for people who follow Jesus. Some people go down in the basement and just pray and think good thoughts and God will sort it all out. And other people get over onto the, I'm going to figure it out my way, and if God comes along, that'll be great too. And there's this really tricky middle ground where God always leaves us. In this battle that Moses and the people are about to fight, is God the one who's ultimately going to win the battle? Yes. And the way that God tells the story, the way that he moves the pieces in this situation, is that if Moses' hands fall down, the Israelites are going to lose the battle. And there's this tension that pulls us towards. So many of us in our temperaments find it easy to push one way or the other, and both are critically important. So if I want to win the battle, I need my hands to stay just steady, which is enduring strength in God. I need to persevere, not give up, not fall apart, because God loves to win battles in a way that shows only he could have done it. I mean, this is all over, right? Could a man come up with a plan that would split the Red Sea? Could a man come up with a plan where the sun would stand still in the sky? Would a man suggest that the best way to kill a giant is for a young man to throw a rock with a sling? Would armies gone blind, lions' mouths closed, fiery furnaces not burned. God loves to win battles in a way that shows that only he could have done it. But do you know that he still does it the same way? Right here, 2018,
right here in church today, Saturday night, just here in Rolling Meadows, no other campuses getting in our way or hassling us by video, just us here together in this room saying, do you know that God still loves to fight battles the exact same way? Sure, in this age that we're living in, maybe the miraculous like that is not so common, but that doesn't mean it isn't miraculous for you and me. Do you know that God loves to bring prodigal children home in a way that shows only he could have done it? Do you know, amen, to whoever's saying that over there in faith, do you know that God loves to heal marriages in a way that shows that only he could have done it? Do you know that God loves to bring people to faith in a way that shows only he could have done it? I heard there's somebody here today who got invited to church by their Uber driver today. Awesome. Welcome. Please don't stand to your feet or identify yourself, but we're thrilled that you're here. And if God's got you here because of someone that showed up in your car, it's over for you already. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on for you, but God is working. The Holy Spirit drew you to this place, and we're thrilled that you're here. But I'm just telling you already, God's working. The Holy Spirit's after you. It's over. So come find me or one of the other pastors after the service. Better just give your life to Christ now, or it's going to get more dramatic. You know, it'll be a hot air balloon outside your window next, because God loves to win battles in a way that shows only he could have done it. Do you agree? If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
So, Moses has an assignment. And his assignment is to stand with the staff all day long while the army fights. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So you got to get this if you're going to get anything. This isn't a fable. This isn't a fairy tale. This has really happened. Flesh and blood really happened. Okay? Yeah? It was a little tepid. All right. Don't make me use this thing on you now. I don't care. I'll come up and down these rows. It feels quite powerful to be holding this staff, in fact. This really happened. So just imagine. This happened. Okay, so just imagine. Moses is up on the top of the hill, and he's holding onto the staff. So everything's going good. Everything's going good. Maybe he's holding it like this. Everything's going good. But so when it says that other people, that Amalek started to prevail when his hands are lowered, so it's like, and then what? As he's looking, someone in his army, someone from his household of faith, someone from his extended family, someone from his killed, a couple people killed. Obvious enough that it was written down, so up his hands go again. And after a while, I could see it on all of your faces after 2 minutes, holding your hands up for a long time. Even you CrossFitters can get very tiring. That's the second thing. It's easy to start. We're getting there in a second. It's easy to start. It's very hard to complete. This is why, remember last week, if you were in church last week, we talked about this closer theme that we're bringing into church this fall. And it comes from this idea, you see it all over the place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was obsessed about not starting a journey of faith. He was obsessed about completing, finishing. He was obsessed about making it to the end. To the Apostle Paul, starting was the easy part. Following his Savior closely to the end was the thing that he was most focused on. This is why you can hear the joy, maybe in more than anything else in the New Testament, in his voice, in his writing, in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where he says, I've fought the good fight. This is the very end of the Apostle Paul's life. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. It is easy to start. It is hard to finish. It's one day in the micro, in our lives in the macro. So was the first 2 minutes hard for Moses, do we think? He's doing fine. But the way the text is written, it says that at the end that he kept his hands up until the going down of the sun, all day long. The starting isn't the hard part. The finishing is the hard part, which is why, second thing, if you're filling in the blanks, for my hands to stay steady, my help must be ready. It's always, as it gets longer, it gets harder. I remember when I was a teenager, I played basketball, the coach would always have us do this thing at the beginning of practice, I don't know if you ever have done this before, but he would always have us do this thing where we would have to sit on the wall like this. I mean, right now, it's like, hey, guys, cool, how's it going? You know, you kind of hang here for a minute, and then he would yell, like, you know, okay, feet flat on the floor, okay, okay. You know, I'm a teenager, everything's easier, you know. So, you know, you're a teenager, you're an idiot, but you have so much physical strength. And as you get older, those two things kind of pass each other. But then, where do you start feeling it first if you're doing this exercise? Who knows? Right here, it just starts, like, quaking. And before too long, you're shaking. And then eventually, you know, because it was, when I was growing up, it was still okay, you know, for kids to feel pain and everything. And he's like, I'm going to, like, send the coach to prison, you know, because my legs hurt. And then at the end, you'd feel it and you feel it, and finally you'd fall over. And then it was like, cool, time to start practice. But that, if you know what that's like, that I'm just trying to hang on, I'm just trying to keep going. That's the idea. And so Moses starts to get tired. Look at, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill, and whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. Now, did Moses know the importance of the situation? Did Moses know that the strength of his hands, not figuratively but literally now, was the fate of many people that he loved and cared about? He knew. But even though he knew what was right, even though he knew how important it was, he found it hard to go on, enough that his arms started drooping, not because he didn't understand or want to, but simply because it is hard to persevere. It is hard to keep going. There are people here who are just tired to death of going to a job that they hate and doing the same thing over and over and over that they've been doing for years. And it isn't that you don't know that you have to do it to provide for your family. It's simply that you kind of don't want to anymore and you're looking for a way out. Or people here who are doing the hard work, maybe harder than ever in the day that we're living in, of actually parenting. Not just putting a screen in their hand and hoping for the best, but actually parenting. And there are parents who are in the room today who are like, I'm tired of doing this. Maybe we should just try it the easier way. There's people who are here who are praying for an unsaved family member, and you've prayed 100 times you've prayed for them since the last time there was even an ounce of positive encouragement that something might change. And it's not that you don't know that you should. It's just simply that you kind of feel like you don't want to anymore. There's people who are here today who are single again. And you're trying to do it God's way. With all the pressure and all the temptation out there to do it the wrong way, you're trying to do it God's way, and you've been waiting and you've been obedient, and it seems like people that are doing it the wrong way are getting ahead, and you're starting to wonder, maybe it's not worth it. There's people who are here who are in a marriage that is a lot of duty and responsibility and not a lot of fun. And occasionally you find yourself wondering, am I really sure I can do this for the rest of my life? All of these are the kinds of choices that are not hard to start down the right path. But as weariness and tiredness sets in, there is a temptation not to persevere. You see, the choice of obedience comes from my mind. The habit of obedience comes from my will. But obedience in chaos comes from my emotions. It's not that I don't know it's important anymore for most of us. It's not that I can make myself be kind to that person one more day. I can make myself pray one more time. But the feeling is the thing that most often pulls us down. For Moses, if his hands start to fall down, the people are going to be killed. For us here today, if our hands fall down, we will lose the presence, the joy, the victory that God wants to bring us. Steady hands equals enduring strength in God. So Moses' hands grew weary, So they took a stone and put it underneath him, and he sat on. So the first try is he's going to sit down and hold his arms up. Not exactly a lazy boy, just whatever rock they could find. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were, there's the key word. Say it, what's the next word? So his hands were, next word, say it. Steady until the going down of the sun. Aaron, if you remember, is Moses' brother, and tradition is that Hur is his brother-in-law, the husband of Miriam. So Moses is with two close relationships, his brother and his brother-in-law, and they hold his hands up and keep him from blowing it. My brother-in-law happens to be in the room. He's going to come to the stage right now. And come on, Jared. I'm sure my brother, you know, took off for a red carpet or something somewhere. So we'll fill him in. Come on, Zach, you're up. Come on. This is my brother-in-law, Jeremy. If you don't know him, he's also known as Palooza Mud Wrestling Champion, undefeated for all time. Yeah, we're a lot alike. Hey, Zach, what's going on, buddy? So, before my phone starts blowing up, engaged, totally married. So just so we got that out of the way. Okay, so, you don't know what I deal with around here, people. So, I'm holding up my hands like this, and now he's seated on a rock, and I'm just about to fall. What the text says is so how would you hold up someone's arms? We haven't practiced this. Yeah? Okay. I gotta say, it's pretty good. Like, I gotta say, this is. No. So he's. Now, just imagine. I'm not making anything up. I'm trying to just accurately describe to you what the Bible says exactly happened. It says that they stayed here like this until the sun went down. Now, you tell me, who are the next people that are going to get tired? So they held his arms up. Until the going down, his hands were steady, unmoved, and the Israelites won the battle. Good, thanks, guys. Thank you. So, do you see it? Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Notice that the emphasis again is not on what's happening down in the valley with the swords. That is a foregone conclusion when the battle that needed to be won, which is what God wanted to happen, Moses' hands to be raised, was accomplished. And so then, if we are to have enduring strength in God, to persevere in the good times and the bad, we simply must keep our hands steady even when we are tired, even when we don't want to do it anymore, even when it seems like it would be easier to give up. And that's a hard thing for a lot of us. For you to have enduring strength in God, for your hands to be lifted up, you have to be willing to ask. Guys especially know what other guys are like. What are the chances that two guys just started holding Moses' arms without him asking for it? I'd go with like probably a 0% on that. As his hands started to waver and they saw what was happening in the battle, you must be willing to ask for help. You must be willing to ask. Most of us have no idea what the people around us are battling, are dealing with, are about to give up on, the battles that are almost lost, the places where they are so tempted to throw in the towel. You must be willing to ask. I've got a few friends that I call when I'm having a rough day. I think we got pictures of a couple of them. It's my friend Bobby. He's a pastor. It's amazing. 5 years ago today, our church planted a church with this guy in Fayetteville, Arkansas, of all the why-would-you-ever-go-there places on planet Earth. And you're saying it's a nice place. I'm not sure. He's a friend. This is a friend of mine, Dan Lutstone, who used to work here, lives in Nashville now, and then another, Trey Tatum, is coming up. He's one of the pastors here. These three guys are people that I call if I'm feeling like I'm going to throw in the towel. They're the kind of people where I can say what I'm feeling, and they don't criticize me for my feelings. They just kind of hear past all that to what's really going on. That's such an important thing. There are people that I can just be myself to and not be worried about being judged or not be worried about who they're going to tell or not be whatever, because I got some feelings about some things. If you're going to keep your hands from falling, if you're going to keep your hands steady, you have to be willing to ask. Secondly, you have to be willing to receive the help. There are all kinds of people in the world who cause themselves and others around them a lot of pain, not because others wouldn't be willing to help, but because they are unwilling to receive the help. Am I telling the truth? You have to be willing. When you have a small group leader who's trying to help you out, you got to be willing to hear them, listen to them, follow through on what they say. You have to be willing to receive. And then third, I'm just being honest here. You have to be willing for the awkward part. You have to be willing to ask. You have to be willing to receive. You have to be willing for the awkward part. We're not nearly as good at helping each other as we want to be. Our words don't always connect in the way that we want them to. We sometimes hurt people even when we're trying to help. People come up to me all the time in the lobby and they're like, Luke, I just got to tell you, like, compared to the sermons that you used to preach, man, I've been really enjoying them lately. When that was in your mind, did it feel like a compliment, or was I got to go listen to the tapes from 2012 and find out what you found quite so objectionable? I never say that in the moment. But we have to be willing for the awkward part, you know? We're not nearly as good at helping each other as we think that we are. We're not nearly as good at saying the right words. We have to be willing. I was feeling it with two guys I know pretty well. You're standing here. It's an awkward thing for Moses to being held up, and it's an awkward thing for many of us to receive help. But when we need help, we must be willing to receive it. Medicine understands this. If you're having a surgery, they dedicate 8, 10, 12 people just to caring for you. When children have struggles in school, what do? They give more people to help and make this class size smaller. And there are people all around us, and the burdens that they are bearing, and they are extreme. And we must be willing to do whatever we can to hold their arms up. This is all over the place, even in the family of God, even those leading the family of God. Did anybody see that story this week? There was a pastor in California in the last week that took his own life of a church. Who saw that story? Someone there, you can show this. I don't want to belabor that here, but this was a pastor in a thriving church, a young man, beautiful family, and he took his own life. We don't need to carve immediate meaning out of tragedy. I only raise it to say that we don't know the burden that those, including those who are helping lead and carry the house of God, we don't know what people are holding on to. And so we must ask for help to keep our hands steady, and we must be willing to shoulder the load for other people. We have an amazing ministry here in our church called Hope Groups. And the whole purpose of it is when I don't feel like I can do it myself, there's people going through the same stuff I am or versions of the same stuff, and they want to help me. Pastor Dave's standing over here. We were talking about before the service. There's amazing stuff happening in that. You can find out about it. Maybe that's for you today. Third thing, though, the story's not over yet. So if my hands stay steady, God's victory is ready. For my hands to stay steady, my help, I got to be willing to ask for help, must be ready. Now, third, when my hands stay steady, my memory, last thing, must be ready. You see it? Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the last part is a really important part. When we see victory in the battles that we are fighting, we must take great care to remember and to pass on what we see God do in our lives. So verse 14, we'll look at it just quick once again. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book. Did Moses do that? Well, you're holding it in your hand right now, so we'll give him an A+ on that one. And recite it in the ears of Joshua. So remember, Moses was the older man, Joshua the younger man that he was mentoring. So make sure that you write the story, make sure you recite the story. And then the last thing he does, he has him build an altar, which is like make a memorial. And the memorial is called "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nisi. That's what it means. Do the people that you love and are responsible for, do they know the story and the stories of God's victories in your life? Do the people you love and are responsible for, do they know? Because one of the ways, the primary way that faith is lost or kept from generation to generation. Now we're here, remember, we're Harvest Bible Chapel, we're turning 30. It's September. 30 years ago this month, this church started, and there's a whole wonderful generation of people that have carried us forward as a lighthouse for the gospel for one generation. And we are like pumped about that, but we're not satisfied with it. We're turning the bases and we're going around for a second lap, and we want to be more faithful and more fruitful for the gospel in the next 30 years than we have been for the first 30, right? Now, I get that some of us won't be here by the time the next 30 is done, but that's cool. We're going to keep going whatever it takes because we want to tell the good news of Jesus to the people that are coming behind, right? And one of the primary ways that faith is kept or lost from generation to generation is the care that those who have seen God do great things take in continuing to tell those stories and continuing to tell God's faithfulness from generation to generation. We do a lot with that here, you know. We film testimonies and we push those out all over the place. Just in this service, we saw, and I mean, I got to be honest, sometimes I feel like we're super spoiled. We just saw just earlier in the service, like a two-minute recap of all the things just this summer. As some people, you know, take the summer off from church. Welcome back. It's been great. And we've done like tens of thousands of things have happened this summer. People have been baptized. People have come to faith. Young children, old adults, people everywhere in between. And we take great care here as a church to try to continue to celebrate and tell the stories of God's faithfulness. Not so people will say, wow, Harvest Bible Chapel, great place. No, that's the smallest. The most important part is every time I hear a story of God doing something great in the past or the present, it inspires my confidence in my faith in him that he's going to continue to do something great into the future. How's that going at your house? Do your children, do your grandchildren, nephews and nieces, the people in your small group, do they know the great stories of how you came to faith, of the test results that you were praying for that went the way you were hoping, of the times when life crashed in and you stayed faithful anyway? Do your kids know the times when your marriage almost didn't make it, but because of God's faithfulness, somehow or another, you're still going on? These things are critical. God is underscoring it here. He says to Moses, do not forget. The emphasis isn't on what Moses did. The emphasis is on what God did. So do not forget. I win the battles. Do not forget. I win the battles. So he builds an altar, and he calls the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." So here's the So the Lord is my banner means the thing you got to know about me is not the brightness of my mind or the size of my bank account or the suave good looks and charm that I may possess. It's not how obedient my kids are or how low my golf handicap might be. The thing that you got to know about me isn't the car that I drive or the friends that I have or even the wonderful church that I'm part of or the friends that I have. No, the thing you got to know, the thing that I'm kind of writing over top of my life is the Lord. The Lord is the thing that is over top. His presence, his power, what he's done in the past, what I am seeing him do in the present, what I am confident he will do in the future. This is the thing that is the overarching thing that you gotta know about me. The Lord is my banner. This is the brand that I'm trying to cultivate about me, the logo over my life. I'm not a lifestyle blogger. I'm not an excellent salesman. I don't know. Here's what I know. The Lord is the thing over top of my life. The thing that I lead with in the places that I go. My hands are starting to get tired again, but we're out of that part of the story. The thing that I lead with in my life is not the failures and sin and shame that I carry. There's some people who walk around as though the thing, the banner written over their life is divorce or bankruptcy or infertility or failure. No. Those things may be true, but the thing that is over top of your life, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, the thing that is over top of your life is the Lord is my banner. This is the thing that defines me. This is the thing that is on top and behind and below and all around me. The thing that I am banking on is the Lord is my banner. You see, because when I have this, do you see when I have this? Oh, you were trying to take a picture. I'll hold it back up. There you go, bro. I got you. We're a social media friendly church. There you go. The Lord is my. You know, that's the thing that is over top of all that stuff. Because when I know that the Lord is in charge of my life, do you know what happens? My hands stay steady. I have enduring strength in God, and I can persevere. So, just as much as I can say it, in just a minute, we're going to give you a chance to respond, and we're going to pray for you as a church, and then we're going to be on our way to the car. But it's just this. If you're in Jesus today, don't give up. If you're in Jesus today, don't give up. It might be like really dark clouds. The portfolio might be tanking. You might be here by yourself wishing you were here with her or him, and they're not here, and you don't know when they're going to be back, and you don't know if the relationship is going to make it. You might be here, and you have a child, and you're glad that they're not with you, because if they were, you might have strangled them already, and it's maybe good that they didn't show up. But whatever it is, just don't give up. This is vertical living that we're learning about. We keep on loving, even when to test it in the moment seems like we should give up. Don't give up on the marriage. Don't give up on praying for that person to find Christ. Don't give up on the thing that God has put in front of you. This simple story that happened a long time ago in the Old Testament is just screaming out to me. It's just screaming out to me as I study it and pray over it. It's just this. It's so simple, but it's just this. Just don't give up. Just one foot in front of the other foot, in front of the other foot, in front of the other foot, in front of the other foot. But what it says to me even louder than that today, what it says to me the loudest of all is that we need each other. And so maybe there's some people here who, if you're being honest, today is maybe getting close to the give up day. I'm not sure how much longer I can do it. I'm not sure if there's one more lap around the track. And so if we can, we just want to try to hold up your arms right now. So why don't we just bow our heads? We're not in a rush, even just a little bit. We got plenty of time. Is there anybody who made it to church today who could say, my arms are falling and I need to be lifted up? If that's you, just right now without saying a word, just stand right up out of your seat. No one's going to tell you, no one's going to make you say what the thing is. It's not like that. But we're just taking our time and we're being patient. Another sec. Anybody else just saying, like, I'm right there. It's, if I'm being honest, and I don't really want to be honest, I'm at the about to give up spot. In my marriage, in my family, in my, it's all kinds of things. If that's you, we want to try as a family faith to hold you up. So one more second. Just why don't you stand up to your feet right now if that's you. Why would you go back to your car with a burden on your heart if your church family could shoulder it with you? Yeah, we're waiting. Just another second. Anybody else? Just another second here. All right, now. I'm not joking when I say this. We're not going to touch anybody or anything like that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you see somebody near you standing, why don't you just reach out your arm towards them right now, just this very second. If you're with somebody you know, you lay your hand on them. This isn't pastor up front praise. This is everybody praise. So I'm going to start praying in just a second, but I'm counting on all of you to be agreeing and speaking words out loud of agreement and faith. We're just reaching out our hands towards people all over the place. Leaders, everybody just look around. Does everybody have someone near them? Good. Lord, we are learning in this season, Lord, we're learning again about this amazing reality that you're coming back and you're coming back soon. And so as we long for that day, we want to be people, every one of us, people who don't give up, but people who break the tape running, who follow through, who continue all the way until the end. And so, Lord, I'm asking for those who had the courage and faith to stand right now, that you would just press down on them your perfect peace that surpasses our understanding, that you would give them impossible strength, that to look at the circumstances, it would make no sense to be strong and be confident, but because we know that you're good and that you're kind and that you're with us, we know that you got it. Lord, help us not to grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So I'm just praying, Lord, in the places where we are weak, would you be strong? You do your best work when we acknowledge that we're weak, and so we're asking you to do it. Would you give us the strength to keep going, the strength to press on, the strength to keep trusting, the strength. We've set our hearts upon you. We've pushed our There's nothing left. We're leaning on you fully and completely. If you are not who you say you are, we are going to fall flat on our faces. But we know that you are everything that you say you are and more. We have tasted and seen that you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. And so though it's hard in our emotions, Lord, on some level, we know that you're good and you're kind and you're with us. And it's going to be all right. So we entrust ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, with a loud, everybody who agrees, please say, amen.